So Luke 14, starting at verse 15 and reading through to verse 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see to it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Thank you for those readings. Before I speak, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks through the Bible. Please use my words and guide our thoughts this evening, that we may learn more of you and come to trust you more deeply. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. An invitation that's too good to miss. Yep, today we're taking a short break from Matthew to look at a story told by Jesus to guests at a dinner party. Luke has just recounted the discussion at that party hosted by a Pharisee. Jesus had noticed the one-upmanship. Everybody intent to getting as close to the host as possible. There was no official place layout, but a warning that those who took an inappropriately high place would be asked to move down and would be humiliated and ridiculed. Now, imagine just for a moment in our situation, a wedding reception, all the places set out, a board with a seating plan. One guest decides that he's too far away from the top table. So he gets out his marker pen, gets to the plan, swaps the names, goes to the tables, changes the name settings. But imagine his chagrin when the master of ceremonies notices and quietly but firmly moves him back to his original place. Jesus has just delivered the devastating warning to the proud, in particular to the Pharisees. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Most of the guests were religious people, confident in their own favoured status with God. But Jesus turns an earthly lesson in manners and applies it to eternal things. And today we're going to follow the course of that action and the conversations. Now, I'm sure you know this sort of situation. You're in a group having a meal, lots of conversations going on, and suddenly there is silence except for one voice. The question is, what do we do? Do we listen and absorb a tasty bit of gossip? Do we cringe with embarrassment? Or do we pretend it's just not happening and try to make a remark that changes the subject? Now, our speaker in verse 15 does exactly that. He chooses a seemingly innocuous option that all the religious folks around the table would love. Won't it be wonderful when we all get to heaven and enjoy God's feast? The first part of our first lesson this evening talked about that heavenly welcome. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast for rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. The man in the story is a picture of God. The banquet being prepared is the kingdom of God. Jesus has already made many references to the kingdom of God and spoken about those who will enjoy it. The poor in spirit, the humble, the meek, the persecuted. So it was a theme already familiar to his listeners. So what can we learn from this story? And firstly, we have an insight into God himself. He is a generous God. Look, please, at verses 16 and 17. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready." Now, at the time of Jesus, people didn't have the instant technology that we so enjoy today. So an invitation to a party or a feast was always a two-way affair. The initial invite would be sent out telling guests that a party was being planned, and later, when everything was ready, the second message would go out saying, "Come now, we're ready to party." Everything was ready. There was nothing the guests had to do other than to turn up. They didn't have to bring a bottle, didn't have to bring dessert, didn't have to bring a present. All they had to do was bring themselves. As sinful human beings, there is nothing we can do to enable us to have a relationship with God. This is one of the lessons that we've learned in our study of Hebrews. Jesus has done it all for us. Jesus gave everything to ensure that we have a welcome with God. Heaven costs us nothing, nothing other to accept that invitation. But that invitation cost Jesus everything. All we need to do is to repent and to acknowledge that there is nothing we can do by ourselves. Now, in 2020, lots of people still think of God as a grumpy old man. But the truth is absolutely opposite. He's determined to let everybody have a great time. He is in the party planning business. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles, put it this way. "Say what you like, God is sillier and better fun than people make out. Heaven will be exciting." Now, when I was growing up, our church clock faced away from the preacher towards the congregation. The pastor could not see how slowly time went by. But I, as a bored 10-year-old, could. But heaven is not the never-ending church service of the 10-year-old. We will spend our time enjoying God's presence and praising him. And why do we give praise? We give praise because we're delighted by something. And heaven will be a never-ending circle of enjoying God's presence and praising him. Going back to C.S. Lewis, right at the end of the Narnia books, Peter, Edmund, Susan and Lucy are killed in a train crash. Lewis describes the future of the children as if it were a book, and this is what he wrote. "All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were at the beginning of chapter one of a great story that no one on earth had read and which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." So the great banquet in verse 16 is no happy meal, no quick visit to Nando's or Burger King, but a banquet in which no appetite, no taste, no food preference is left unfulfilled. It is an eternal cycle of satisfaction and wonderful refreshment that just gets better and better. God is planning a party, and it will be a huge one. All the laughter, joy, and wonder here on earth is nothing when compared with what's to come in heaven. For many of us, these past months have been amongst the most challenging of our lives. Lockdown, separation from friends and family, for some, the death of a close friend or family member. Heaven will heal all those wounds. In the picture of the New Jerusalem in Revelation, John writes these words: "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." My father-in-law died in 1992, but there are still times when Sarah is overwhelmed by a great sadness and reduced to tears when an event or a picture stirs a memory. Heaven will change all that, and it's to that great and happy place that we have received an invitation. Why would anybody refuse? So we have a generous God. But nobody seems interested in coming. They all send their apologies. And so we have busy and ungrateful guests in verses 18 to 22. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." He didn't even offer an apology. What an improbable set of excuses. Or are they? I don't think we should ridicule them. In many ways, they typify the human attitude to life. These things are all quite personal, normal, and understandable. The guests aren't obviously wicked or unpleasant. They're just busy doing other things. In normal circumstances, no one would think of these activities as wrong. But the point Jesus is making is that this is not a normal circumstance. Now, unfortunately, I've never been invited to a garden party at Buckingham Palace. But I understand that an official from the Queen's office makes out the list and checks who's coming. Once someone has accepted, they are expected to be there. I guess the equivalent in our century of those excuses would be like this: "I've just bought some land or a house." But who buys land or house without a survey? "I've just bought a car." Who buys a car without a test drive? "I've just got married," but there was no reason there, just the refusal. They are basically saying to the Queen, "Thanks, but no thanks." They have better things to do than to spend an afternoon with Her Majesty. In terms of heaven, people make excuses because they refuse God. It isn't so much that they don't believe. It isn't so much that they won't qualify, but they prefer not to come. We're so absorbed in our lives here, the here and now is so important, we're building a career, we're completing our studies, we're setting up home. We just don't have the time or the inclination to consider spiritual matters. In fact, we're indifferent to them. My previous vicar, Mark Ashton, told this story. It's the incident in the imaginary class of Wicked Angels Training School. 3 angels are being examined and answering this question: what would you do to stop somebody investigating Christianity? First angel replies, "I'd tell him there's no God." "No, Mark," said the devil. "The majority of humans believe in a divine power of some kind." Second angel replies, "I'd tell him there's no sin." "No, Mark," says the devil. "Everybody can see the evil in our world." Third angel replies, "I'd tell him there's no hurry." "Top mark," says the devil. "Keep him really busy and let him put it off until it's too late." Are we so busy with our rich and pleasant lives now that we don't worry about the future? Things appear to have changed a little since we've been affected by COVID-19. Maybe there has been a move away from a total interest in material things and an openness to considering the spiritual. Many churches have seen an increase in people joining online services. My brother, for example, attends a church which has about 50 members. Their online service has had over 16,000 hits in the last 3 months. When faced with hardship, it appears that people do intend to have a renewed openness towards faith. But sadly, these guests walked away. They had no problem with the invitation. They knew it would be a great party, but the other good things in life were more important. They loved those things, and that love drew them away from the best. So we have a generous God, busy and ungrateful guests, and finally, an angry but still generous God. The last verses. The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." "Sir," said the servant, "what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. But I tell you that no one of those invited will taste my banquet." Over the centuries, God had chosen and blessed the Jewish people. From the time of Abraham onwards, he had promised to lead and guide them and to make them a great nation. In our passage today, those people are the ones who received the first invitation. In particular, they are represented by the Pharisees. They were well aware of the scriptures from Genesis through to Malachi. However, time and time again, the people of Israel had rejected God's care and friendship and turned away from following him. At the very start of his ministry, Jesus has announced his role as Messiah by reading and applying the words from Isaiah. He had come to free prisoners, to bring good news to the poor, to heal the sick. Yet the people who should have known and understood were the ones who constantly set out to test and to undermine him. They were the intended guests at the banquet. They were the most suited, but they did not come. They had their own agenda. They had their own rules for godly living. They were too religious to accept that they needed rescuing. They were just not interested. And surprisingly, the master, that is God, accepts their refusal and sends his servant, that is Jesus, out to find other guests. The most suited don't come, and the most unsuited do come. The once carefully selected invitation list is suddenly an open list for all people. Those who have rejected the invitation are replaced by a whole world of non-Jews. The poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame are the very people that Isaiah spoke of, and here they are invited to the party. That's the upside down nature of Christianity. The ones at the front of the queue find it hardest to accept. The religious ones are too proud. The rich ones don't value it at all. Those who think themselves good enough for God feel they don't need it. They are suspicious of a free invitation, which they simply have to accept. But there are others who wonder why a holy God should be interested in them. The really good news is that God wants us all there, no matter where we come from. Looking forward later in Luke, there's a tale of another party, and this time it was at the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a well-known thief, and that's where Jesus went. And a meal, incidentally, that was far less fraught from the one we're looking at today. But did you notice in verse 23, there is the word compel? And it wasn't the idea of forcing someone to go, but persuading them. It's a bit like the big issue seller being persuaded that he or she is really being invited into someone's house for a home, for a meal. Yes, they would love to accept, but is it really a genuine invitation with no strings attached? God wants us there with him in heaven, but we have the freedom to say no. Our human dignity means that we do have a choice. If God were to force us, then we would cease to be human. He wants a relationship with us. He does not want automatons or robots who simply do what they are told. No one gets dragged into heaven kicking and screaming. And then our passage ends with a stark warning. Not one of those invited will get a taste of my banquet. God invites, people refuse, and God accepts that refusal. We humans so often enjoy the Creator's gifts, but ignore the Creator. If here on earth we want to live without reference to God, if we choose to do without him now, then that choice will be accepted after death. We will get exactly what we've always wanted, existence without God. No one gets to heaven except by the invitation from God to accept a free gift. No one is excluded from heaven except by their own choice. The same invitation is sent to everybody. Come, for everything is now ready. Our future depends on our response to that invitation and allowing God's love for us to take us to be with him forever. As I close, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your generous invitation to be with you in heaven. Please forgive our sins, and please give us the grace to say, yes, please. Amen.